The last few weeks, we've been talking about how easy his yoke is and how light his burden is. And a lot of times when it comes to the struggle that we have in our walk with God, it's things that we have picked up along the way. Lay aside every weight and sin that would so easily beset us, things that we have picked up that create a struggle that make our walk with God more difficult. Sometimes Satan, and a lot of times Satan, is not even our greatest enemy, because Satan can't make us do anything. We're the ones that decide to act upon whatever feeling, whatever opportunity, whatever thing that's going on in our lives. And so we act upon it, and then we like to blame it on somebody. So Satan, he gets blamed for a whole lot of stuff that's our fault. And so there are things that we pick up, weights that we carry, things that you possibly might make it to heaven with. It's not a sin, it's just a weight, but if you're not careful, it'll derail you. It'll make your living for God miserable. It'll cause you to wonder why you even do this. So why do I even try? So why don't you just get rid of it and live free? Why don't you just get rid of it and allow his presence to be everything that it wants to be in your life and to live victoriously in Jesus' name? Amen? How many people would like to live victoriously? How many people would like to live with peace and joy and love in your life? That's obtainable. The Bible doesn't just say that to put it out there in front of you and then laugh like, ha, 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 look at them. They're never going to get this. No, it's something that he wants to be a part of our lives. And I'm not just shooting pie in the sky and everything's going to be great. But I believe that our lives can be a whole lot better than what we live them, and that our joy can be a whole lot better than what we have in our lives. And so that God wants to do that in us and through us. So come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. A lot of us, we want his yoke, but we don't learn of him. Therefore, we have no faith in him because we don't know him. We've got to learn of him. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. How many people would like to find rest? Just uneasiness, the pressure, the stress, the anxiety, the just all that comes with it, the sleepless nights, the indigestion, all of the stuff that comes along with that pressure and that stress that's in your life. And he says, come unto me and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter and the 19th verse says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Everybody say, choose life. Choose life. Choose blessing, that both thou and thy seed may live. Then it's not just about you, but it's about your seed also. It's about your children. It's about your family. He says, choose life so that your family may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, and thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwelleth in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Lord, I pray right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would speak to us, O God, that your will and your way would be done. God, that your Holy Ghost would move and flow, God. Lord, that you would speak into our hearts and into our minds, that your will and your way would be done in this place. Lord, that you would speak to my heart, Lord, that I would be sensitive to your voice and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. This morning, I'd like to preach for just a little while about the weight of living the weight of living a cursed life. Now, when we think about a curse, so in the day and age that we live in, we all have ideas of what a curse is. They've got all of this supernatural hocus pocus stuff that they have out there now. And we all understand what a curse is, that there are people that were cursed. And you've seen something on your television or whatnot where they were cursed. And there was a witch or some kind of a, where I grew up, it was medicine men. It was an Indian aspect of the things that happened, that there was something that cursed what was going on. And so this morning I want to talk about living under that curse, that when Adam and Eve made the mistakes that they made, that there was a curse that was pronounced upon the land, that it was a curse that began to create all of the problems and all of the things that happened, that everything changed in that moment in time. This morning in our adult Sunday school class, we talked about becoming a cynic. Nobody wakes up wanting to become a cynic. Nobody wakes up in the middle of the night and says, you know what, this month I'm going to become cynical about everything in our lives. It's just something that happens. It's a life that goes on around us. It's the daily getting up and fighting. It's the circumstances that beat us down. It's the things, the people that have hurt us that are around us. And it causes us to be cynical about our life. But the problem with being a cynic is that cynicism destroys hope. That when you become a cynic, you begin to destroy the hope that is in your life. And where there is no hope, there is no faith. And where there is no faith, the scripture says it is impossible to please God. So somehow along the way, we've got to find a way to say, you know what? I've got to see the good. I've got to come out of this looking for the right things and the good things and coming out of this with hope and believing for the best, because the world says it's not going to happen. You'll never see a cynic say that they're going to change the world. All they'll tell you is why it can't be done. There has to be something inside of each and every one of us that we look at the problems that we have and say, you know what? I'm going to beat this. I'm going to overcome this. I'm going to get victory over this in Jesus' name. There's a man by the name of Drew Holcomb. Drew Holcomb, I'm not a big music guy. I've never been a big music guy. My wife loves music. She wants to listen to music all the time. I don't listen to music, so I don't really know who Drew Holcomb is. Apparently, his stuff is all over the country, that everyone in this room has probably heard of his stuff somewhere before. He's a part of a band called the Drew Holcomb Band and Neighbors, or the Drew Holcomb Neighbors. And so they've had 12 different CDs that have been released, and apparently he's a pretty big deal in Nashville and Memphis and with the music that he sings. He went to the University of Tennessee, and when he graduated from the University of Tennessee, he had a business degree. And he came home. He asked his father to go and eat breakfast with him. They went down to a local diner there in Memphis and sat down, and they began to talk. And his dad began to ask him, now that you're graduated, son, what is your dream? What is your next step? Where are you putting applications? Have you had any bites? Is anything happening? What's going on here? Now it's time to get a job. And Drew Holcomb looked at his dad and he made the statement. He said, Dad, he says, I do not want to go into business. I do not want to be a businessman. I know that I've spent the last 5 years of my life pursuing this degree, but I do not desire to use this degree for business. He said, I want to be a singer-songwriter. I want to travel the country and play music. I want to become a musician. And he set back and he got ready for his dad to tell him that he was a loser. He got ready for his dad to tell him, I didn't pay all of this money for you to decide to take a job singing in bars at 3 o'clock in the morning for pennies. I didn't put you through all of this and bring you to this moment for you to show up and say that this is your dream. We had a dream. We had a plan. Stick to the plan. But as his dad sat there, he looked at Drew and he asked him, he says, is this what you really want? And Drew said, yes, this is what I desire. He said, are you going to work hard at this dream? He said, yes, I'm going to work hard at this dream. He said, well, then hurry up and finish your pancakes. We're going to the music store. He said, I'll buy you the nicest guitar that I can afford. He said it was at that moment in time, it was on that day that something changed inside of him because he had the blessing, that there was something about the words that his dad said that day that empowered him to become more than what he was, that there was something about those words that it was something that didn't say you're a loser, you're a failure, you're never going to make it, or this is going to be a waste of time and money, but it was something that spoke to him and said, I believe in you, son, and you're going to be able to do this. And in fact, I want to be the first person to invest in your dream. For so many of us, the thought of someone investing in our dream, the thought of someone believing in us, the thought of someone speaking words of affirmation into our lives sometimes can be something that is far-fetched. It can be something that is out of reach, and it creates pressure in our life. It carries something with it. The things that have been said, the things that have been placed on our lives, the words that have been spoken into our lives. I purchased a trailer here a few months ago. I knew the person that I was buying it from. I'd ridden in the truck when the trailer was pulling things. And so I knew it was a good trailer. I knew that it was taken care of. I knew that it was in good shape. I knew that it was a good deal. And so I purchased the trailer, and I was excited about the trailer. And I parked, and this is a Daniel Schinkel word. I parked my unit up on the trailer. And so I was excited. We're headed to the deer lease, and I take off down the road, and all of a sudden that trailer just starts giving a little shimmy and a little shake to it. And I get out and try to adjust my side-by-side and make sure everything's right, and it just keeps having a little bit of a shimmy and a shake to it. And I was meeting somebody, so I couldn't stop, so I drove 55 miles an hour all the way to Natchitoches, because that's as fast as you go before all of a sudden that thing would begin to sway all over the back of the truck. I figured when I got there, I'd back it on the next go around, and we'd put some weight on the tongue of it, and hopefully that would help. And the problem now is it started shimmying and shaking sooner than it did the first time around. And I drove home at about 50 miles an hour, and got home about 1 o'clock in the morning, driving that car, just going down the road. And so I figured, well, how am I going to fix it? What am I going to do? I've got to let's lower the hitch. Maybe we can add some weight, take it to a welder, and figure out some ways to make this thing work, because under the right amount of pressure, it worked perfectly. Under the right amount of pressure, we had no problems. I've seen the person that I bought it from go 85 miles an hour pulling a four-wheeler in this thing and without a problem. But now, with the pressure and everything that it's under, it's at a dangerous thing. Things aren't working correctly. Tires are going to be worn out. Axles are going to be stressed. Things about this trailer are not going to, it's not going to be able to hold on for the life expectancy that it was supposed to. In fact, something bad could happen if it's not figured out. You see, our lives are the same way, that we can function under some kind of stress. We can function under some kind of pressure, because if you live in this world, there's going to be stress and there's going to be pressure in your life. But when we get too much pressure, when we get too much stress, when we get too much anxiety, when we get too much stuff that begins to weigh down on us, some of us handle it different than others. Some of us go through life and we just smile and grit through it, and you never know anything's going on. And others, even though it looks like everything's going good, it's everything behind them seems like it's about ready to leave a wake of destruction. When we talk about cursed, we talk about things that have been placed on you, things that have been put on you, something along the way of a witch or a warlock or a medicine man. But that stuff's a bunch of mumbo jumbo. You're a child of God. You've got the Holy Ghost living on the inside of you. You're protected by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You've got to understand that when you're doing what you're trying and doing your best and trying to stay close to the throne, you don't have to worry about all of that junk and all of that stuff. But the problem is we allow some of that junk into our lives. Now, I'm not talking about all the hocus pocus stuff. I'm talking about things that curses that we allow to be put upon us. We take ownership of things that have been said. We take ownership of things that are going on in our lives. We take ownership of what is happening. You look at Satan. His first plan was to do everything that he could to convince Adam and Eve that there was more blessing in being separated from God than it was being in step with God. He did everything that he could to convince Eve that there was more blessing in being able to be away from him, to be able to know as much as him, to be like him, than there was being in step with him walking in the garden. That Satan is constantly trying to find ways to create pressure, that he's trying to get leverage. He's trying to separate you from your walk with God. He'll put people in your life. I've watched people that have come into my life and I think, okay, God has put them there for me to invest in them and to help them. And when it's all said and done and I step back, I begin to think, my goodness, I think that was nothing more than a distraction from the enemy to keep me off pace of what's really important in my life. He knows what he's doing and he's constantly trying to create pressure and leverage in our lives. He's constantly trying to put more weight on something than what it is supposed to be able to handle. There's something about it when you're walking through life and you're, I'm living for God, but there's a discomfort. There's something that is wrong. You're living with anxiety. You're constantly looking in the rearview mirror because you don't want to get too fast. You don't want to add too much. You don't want to overload. You don't want to have more than what you are supposed to. And so all of a sudden we begin to slow down. All of a sudden we begin to make plans. All of a sudden we start thinking about, well, when this goes wrong, what am I going to do? When this falls apart, how am I going to pick up the pieces? When this thing crumbles to the ground, what am I going to be left with? You've got to understand that it is not the will of God for it to crumble to the ground. It is not the will of God for it to fall to pieces. It is not the will of God for it to just crumble and everything to come apart from it. You look at Esau, as Esau created stress in his own life. The scripture says in Hebrews 12 and 16, lest there be any fornicators or profane person as Esau. For one morsel of meat sold his birthright, for he knew how afterward that he would have inherited the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There's only two reasons that you cannot be forgiven. One, because you don't truly mean it when you ask it. And two, because you haven't forgiven somebody else. He allowed things in his life that cursed his life. He allowed things in his life that were there. The scripture says fornication and profound is profane person. He allowed things into his life that created stress in his life, that created discomfort in his life. He looked at things that he shouldn't have been looked at. He talked about things that he shouldn't have been talking about. He allowed relationships into his life that he shouldn't have allowed into his life. And it created stress in his life. It created a place that even though he would come to God, and the scripture says he would weep and cry, he could find no place of repentance. Not because God's not good and just to forgive, because that's what the scripture says, but you've got to truly want it. And if I'm going to have forgiveness, I've got to release those that have wronged me. You look at the woman at the well who was covered in shame with five husbands, and she would sneak in the middle of the night. You see the prodigal son who made the decisions that he made, and here he is, shameful, living in the pigsty, eating the pig's food. We think that when we come back, that there has to be some kind of penance for us to be all right. We think that there has to be some kind of prolonged time period of suffering before God will accept this back. And there are people in this room that you have carried that curse for years. You have allowed the enemy to place that curse of penance upon your life, and you have accepted it because you feel like you deserve it. And so when you come to church with the attitude of penance. You come to church with the attitude that here I am, I'm just trying to bide my time. If I could just bide my time, and maybe one day I'll I'll feel him like I used to. Maybe one day I'll have that calling like I used to. Maybe one day I'll be connected like I used to. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait for penance. Don't wait till you think that everything's all right. That's a lie. That's a curse that we pick up and we carry. We weight ourselves down and we wonder, well, why am I going through this? What's going on? Because you don't believe that God's love is good enough, big enough, and awesome enough to wash away every sin, every problem, every situation that was in your life. And so when we're supposed to live with joy and with peace, we find ourselves living in penance, wondering, does he really love me? Wondering what day it's going to be when I finally get out of probation, when I finally done enough to get by. Some of us carry a generational curse. I let people, oh, that's a generational curse. I think a lot of things we're taught and we pick up and we've learned more than it's something that has cursed our lives. But we have accepted them. And instead of changing what we've been taught, we embrace what we've been taught. I always wondered why David had such a struggle with the opposite sex. But when you go back into David's history, David's mother and father had marital issues. Even the historians believe, they've even written books about it, the historians believe that Jesse didn't even believe that David was his own son because of the stress that was in their marriage and the things that were going on. Jesse's wife didn't even live in the same house that Jesse lived in. So now we find this man that is anointed and called of God, this man after God's own heart. Later on in his life, now we find him making mistakes in his marriage. He is creating things in an atmosphere that cannot be overcome because it was something that he possibly saw growing up. And instead of making up his mind, that's not going to be me, he embraced it and it became something that almost destroyed his life and even parts of his family. We've got to understand, just because it's in our past, it doesn't mean it has to be a part of our future. Just because they were a drug addict doesn't mean I have to be a drug addict. Just because they struggled in their sexuality doesn't mean that I have to struggle in my sexuality. Just because of the situations that happened of yesterday doesn't mean that that's going to determine my future. I've been born again. I've been washed by the blood. I've got a future that is bright. I've got something that God wants to do something in. And it isn't going to be a part of any of that mess that was brought back from our past. I grew up with, I had friends, they were all my age, we hunted together, we had a blast together, and all of a sudden their dad made some decisions that just tore everything in their world apart. I remember sitting back and watching, and I began to watch as the family dynamic began to fall apart. I began to watch as the boys begin to fall away from God as they watched these decisions that were made. One of them held on, one of them made the decision to keep fighting, and he went through life and he stayed the course, and all of a sudden when he got to the same age, about the same time that his dad began to make all the decisions that he made, I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden it was literally within that moment in time that he began to unravel. He began to fall apart. This thing that looked like it was all together just began to tear apart at the seams. We've got to understand, it doesn't matter where they came from. It doesn't have to be your future. It doesn't matter what happened in their past. It doesn't have to be what you're going to become. It doesn't matter if at 47 it all fell apart. You can live until the day you breathe your last breath the way that God desires for you to live. It doesn't matter if it all came unraveled at 52. You can make up your mind. Devil, I don't care what thy history says. I don't care what my lineage says. I don't care where I've come from. I don't care what they struggled with. That is not my future. The people carry that curse. It wasn't put on you by God. It wasn't even passed down to you by some devil. It's just something that we've accepted, that this is what's in our DNA. It's a part of my lineage. It's what I am. Oh, they were alcoholics, so there's going to come a time in my, how am I ever going to fight this? How am I ever going to get over this? How am I ever going to overcome this? Some of us carry the curse of the words that have been placed over our lives. There has been curses spoken over us, but it wasn't some hocus pocus. It was a curse of you're useless. It was a curse of you'll never amount to anything. It was a curse that you're ugly or that you don't have what it takes or that you're stupid. That word spoken over your life, you're going to be a failure. You're going to crumble and fall. There was a young lady that her dad, for whatever reason, was constantly reminding her about her weight, constantly reminding her about how ugly she was and that she was just ugly and nobody would ever like her or love her. When she got to college, she began to realize that the boys looked at her differently than they looked at the other girls, and maybe she wasn't as ugly as her dad said she was. And she began to use her beauty to manipulate. She began to use her beauty to begin to control. She became very promiscuous, and she began to use all that she had to make sure that she got what she wanted. She became successful in her business. She graduated college. Everything seemed to be going her way. But in the midst of all of this, the very thing that she used to get what she wanted was the very thing that tore her life apart. She made this statement as she began to explain what happened. She said, I guess after all of these years, my dad's voice is still the loudest voice in my head. I ask you this morning, whose voice are you listening to today? That after all of these years, what curse has been placed on you that you've accepted, that you reached up into the sky and you grabbed hold of it, and it was just a word, but it weighs 10,000 pounds, and you've placed it on your head, and you're carrying it with you everywhere that you go. You come to church, and you say, I want to be delivered. I want peace. But you've taken ownership of it. Every time that it's brought back up, every time that there's a moment in time that it can be inflicted or pressure can be put on and the enemy mentions it, instead of pushing it, you just buy it back again. And you feel that stress one more time. I remember as a young kid, 10, 11, came to church one Sunday, and I was allowed to sit on the back row. That's something that I was never allowed to do. We sit on the front two rows. It was that or nothing. It was that or we were in trouble. And I got to sit on the back row, and I didn't understand it. I got to bring my toys, bags of toys, and I was playing, just sitting back there. This is before we could bring our electrical devices. We didn't have none of that back then. So we were sitting back there goofing off, and I begin to hear people weeping. I begin to hear people moaning. I remember standing up from that back row, and I turned around, and I looked to the front, and I saw one of my close family members standing there with tears running down his face as he announced his resignation to the church because of decisions that he had made. I remember sitting there not really knowing what was going on, but I felt the atmosphere and tears begin to run down my face also. And I began to understand that life was possibly never going to be quite the same that it was. Family dynamics splintered, people that were always close to us gone, seemingly almost forever. Just seeing at Christmas things torn apart, a church filled of 600 people broken and splintered, and youth group completely destroyed, and things splintered. And I remember that moment in time, and then people begin to let me know, did you know that every pastor's kid that has ever been a part of this church has fallen morally one way or another? That every family that ever pastors this church, that the enemy gets into the family and destroys some of the children of that family? And I was constantly reminded. And I remember those moments and times, and I remember like yesterday looking up over that pew and seeing them standing there in the front, standing on the floor, people moaning and crying because of decisions that were made by a person. I remember that, and the enemy would remind me, oh, don't you know that I've done this to every single family that's ever been a part of the leadership of this church? Don't you know that you can go back six pastors and you can find children that I've torn apart and destroyed, and I've messed up their lives, and I've messed up this church, and you're going to be the one I'm going to use in your generation. I remember that feeling. It was something when I began to answer my call to preach. I even hesitated because the only way that that would never happen, I felt like, is because I just didn't answer it. So if I didn't answer it, I couldn't hurt anybody. If I didn't claim it, I would never be the one that destroyed what was going on. And so it was easier to stand back and let somebody else be the one than it was for me to be. But there was something inside that was hungry for a move of God. There was something that wanted more than what the enemy had been saying in my life. And we've got to understand, it doesn't matter what's been spoken over you. You get to decide who you're going to be. I remember at 21, I was dating a young lady, and I was working in a church, and the bishop of that church and his wife, I was close to. I'd go out to their house, and I would work with them, and I spent a lot of time around them, and they had horses and all this stuff, and so I would go out there and help them and be a part of things that were going on, and so I respected them. They were spiritual people. They were people that had a walk with God, people that had accomplished all kinds of things. If I mentioned their names, a lot of you would even recognize who they were. And I remember as I was dating this young lady, and things just weren't right. Things began to unravel, and things just weren't going the way. She just was a good girl. She just wasn't my good girl. And I remember the day she walked in and she looked at me and said, "You know what, Sister so-and-so said to me? She said that you might as well get rid of that boy in a hurry, because he's going to unravel. And when he does, he's going to destroy everything that was around him." I know what she was telling her. She was trying to help her. But when I heard that, all of that came back. 21, I was just a kid, 21 years old. Man, of course I'm unraveling. You're 21. And I remember buying that, and I was, oh, my goodness. Maybe this is who I'm going to be. Maybe this is what's going to happen. Maybe that is my lot in life. Maybe that is. And that enemy began to hammer down again and begin to pick and mess with that. This is what your future is going to look. You've got to understand, church, you don't have to carry that curse with you. I don't care what they've said. I don't care how close to you they were. I don't care where they were in ministry or how closely you were related to them. You've got to understand, when something happens, you don't have to buy what the enemy's selling. You can make up your mind that I'm moving beyond. I'm going beyond that moment in time. I'm not going to allow that to determine who I'm going to be. I'm not going to allow the voice of the enemy to determine what's going to happen in your future. Because that little scratch turns into a wound, and it festers, and it becomes something that you live with every day. It becomes something that's heavy. It becomes something that you carry. It becomes something that weighs you down. It becomes something that when you walk into the house of God, when you should be feeling His peace and you see other people feeling it, you're not feeling it, because there is something that has created a heaviness in your life. There's a curse that has been spoken. There is somebody that has said something. There is something that you have bought into. There is something that you don't quite understand. And so all of a sudden now it begins to rest on our lives. We buy the lies, and then we try to find ways to get those lies off of our minds. We find what different avenues and different ways to try to distract ourselves with our entertainment, with our hobbies, with our fun. Some, it even turns into addictions. It turns into things that happen in their marriage. They create their own situations with the idols that they allow in their lives. But somewhere along the way, you've got to make up your mind. This curse is not mine. It was spoken over me, but it's not my curse. It was spoken about me, but it's not mine. I'm not taking ownership of what they said. I'm not taking ownership of what they even believe. I'm not taking ownership of what's going on in that situation, but I'm going to move beyond. I'm going to be what God's called me to be. I'm going to live in the joy that God has for my life. I'm going to live in the peace that God has for my life. 1 Peter 2:24, that says, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. See, you've got to understand that it doesn't matter how big that wound is. It doesn't matter how long that it's been there. He was wounded so that you could be healed. He was wounded so that you could live with joy and with peace. He was wounded so that you wouldn't have to carry that curse with you. He was wounded so that your mind could be healed. He was wounded so that your spirit could be healed. He was wounded so that your life could be put back together. He was wounded so that you could get your thought patterns back. He was wounded so that you could find your joy, your peace, and his love. He was wounded so that you don't have to continually live wounded. It's Galatians 3 and 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse. He's redeemed us from that curse, that lie, that thing that has been placed upon us. It is Christ that has redeemed us from the curse, being made the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Says that the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promises of the Spirit through faith. It's Ephesians 1 and 7 that says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Do you know where that word redemption comes from? When two enemies would come together and come into battle, when the war was over, the winners, the victors would take those that had lost. They would kill the ones that weren't worth anything, but they would keep the ones that were. And then they would contact their families and say, if you want them back, it's going to cost you this much. They would hold at ransom the people that they kept alive. They would make sure that they had the right ones, the ones that had money, the families that possibly had property, the ones that could liquidate some things, and they would hold on to them. And so history states that the word redemption came from when they would meet. They would meet in cathedrals a lot of times when they would sell that person back to the other family or some kind of a temple, and there would be documentation written on the walls that this redemption was made at this time and the price of it was made. There was a documentation that was made that it was paid in full, and that they have been redeemed from their being captured. They've been redeemed from where they were. They've been redeemed from losing the battle that they lost, and they were bought back. See, one thing you've got to understand, that in John 19 and 30, when Jesus cried out, it is finished, that meant that it is paid in full. That whatever the enemy had, he no longer has. Whatever the enemy desires for you to live with, you don't have to live with that. It is finished. What are you saying, Brother Pugh? You don't have to live with that junk that you brought in this place. It is finished. He paid for that pain. He paid for that hurt. He paid for that shame. He paid for that curse. He paid for that lie. He died on Calvary, and his blood was shed because he paid in full. So what you carry isn't yours. It's his. But you won't let it go. So what you carry isn't yours. It was spoken over you, but it was never meant to be yours. It might have happened to you, but he never desired for it to be yours. See, we've got to understand that whatever pain, whatever wound, whatever it is, he says, you don't, it is finished. I paid in full for it. Whatever the enemy stole, whatever the enemy took, whatever happened in the garden. When it said that the woman's seed, that her heel was going to bruise his head, he said, this is fulfilled. It is finished. There are people in this room, the last month we've been talking about things that you carry that God never meant for you to carry. There are people that you have walked into this place today that there has been lies that have been spoken over your life. There have been things that people have said about you, and for whatever reason you can't seem to shake it and you can't get away from it. But there are some people in this room today that God wants you to leave this place understanding that it is paid in full. That is not my future. I'm not going to dwell upon it. I'm tired of the uneasiness. I'm tired of looking in the rearview mirror. I'm tired of wondering if this is going to be the day that it flips and everything is gone. I'm tired of wondering if this is going to be the trip that everything is going to fall apart. That today's going to be the day that it blows out. Today's going to be the day that it swings out of control. That this month is going to be the time that my marriage falls apart, or I make that mistake, or that situation happens in my life. It's today. This is the time that it's going to. No. He said, it is finished. It is finished. I remember the time when I finally got up from a prayer meeting and said, you know what, devil, you have zero control of my future. You can't tell me what's going to happen in my future. I'm in control of the decisions that I make. I'm in control of what happens. I'm in control of the steps that I make in my life. I'm in control of my relationship with God and how much time I put into it. So I'm not buying what you're selling anymore. Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, there are people that sit in this room under the sound of my voice that they've been buying that junk for too long. They walk into this place and instead of freedom, they feel heavy. Instead of joy, all they hear is the lies that are being spoken into their ears. Instead of the victory that you want for them, all they experience is the shame of yesterday. Instead of the future that you've called out for them, all they can see is the mayhem in the rearview mirror. But today, we speak life. Today, we understand that it has been paid in full by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As we all stand this morning, as the musicians come, Joseph, nobody in your family cares whether you live or die. Joseph, the relationships that you've invested in slavery have turned against you. They say that you've made mistakes that you really didn't make, but it doesn't matter because that's what the world believes. Joseph, the people that you even helped in prison where you didn't have to help anybody has forgotten about you. Why don't you become a cynic? Why don't you just start believing the publicity? Why don't you just start believing that there is no future? Why don't you just start believing that this is the way that it's always going to be? Why don't you just start believing the lies that have been spoken over your life? He said, no, you don't understand. I can't explain it. But there was a night that God gave me a dream, and he gave me a dream of something that was going to happen in my future. And it doesn't matter the lies that have been spoken over me today. I'm holding on to that dream. There are some people in this room that God has made you promises that you've got to remember. There's some people in this room that God has placed things on your life and that he has given you in prayer, he's given you in prophecy, he's given you in your walk with him, and you've got to hold on to those things and say, devil, I'm not going to be deterred from my promise. I'm not going to be deterred from my dream. I'm not going to drag this thing in. I'm not just going to come in and be glad that I barely made it. I'm going to live the life that God has for me. So these altars are open this morning. As we begin to come as a church family, there are some people in this room that you've dragged some stuff into this place. You were made to travel at speeds, but it's been a long time since you've even gotten close to that speed because of all of the stuff that you've allowed, that you've picked up. They're not yours. It's not yours. God never desired for you to have it, but you're just barely sneaking by. today, God's saying, give it to me. Quit listening to the lies. Quit listening to the stuff. Quit allowing the enemy to make all that stuff up. And just make up your mind. You know what? I'm giving it to you today in Jesus' name. Lord, that your spirit would begin to move and flow.